wonder if you closely as the Bible was read just now from Luke's gospel. Because if you've been in churches for a while, you've probably heard that passage quite a few times before each Christmas. And so it can be easy to drift off, to think, yep, I've read that before, nothing new here. So if that's you, can I ask, please let me have your attention just for a few minutes this morning. The mental planning for the rest of the day can wait just a bit longer. That's all right. Let's try to look a little bit more closely than even we might usually about this Christmas and that reading from Luke's gospel. Were there any details as it was read by Dan that intrigued you or even surprised you as it was read? Let me tell you a couple of things that struck me as I read the story this week. First, did you notice how Joseph disappears by the end of the passage? Because if you compare the start of the story with the end, that's when you see it. At the start, we're introduced to Joseph. Verses 1 to 3 say, in summary, there's a census. You've got to go to your hometown, Joseph. You've got to do that like everyone else. And then we get to verse 4. And where are we? Do we have some slides up there? If you could find them up there for me, that'd be helpful. Verse 4, out there, thank you. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the town and line of David. So he's going there with Mary. They're pledged to be married. She's pregnant. And we'll hear much more about the baby. But though the story starts with Joseph, it doesn't end with him. He almost seems to disappear, at least from the center of the stage. For the conclusion of the story is in verses 19 to 20, and it's about the response of Mary and the shepherds. So verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they were told. But we don't hear at the end anything about what Joseph treasured in his heart, what he was thinking about. So why would that be? Have you thought about that? Why just about Mary and the shepherds' reaction? We'll come back to that. Let me give you a second question to get us thinking. What are the connections between Jesus' birth and King David? You might know that King David was this great Israelite king who ruled the United Monarchy, the monarchy of Israel. That was about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But you probably haven't noticed King David in any nativities or Christmas pageants. You can just kind of nod if you've ever seen King David in a Christmas pageant. No nods for me there. He's not there, is he? But yet he's there twice in verse 4 of what we just read. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And in verse 11, today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. They're the words of the angel. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Three times. But he's also there, by the way. In chapter 1, when the angel told Mary that she would be pregnant, the angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. So what's that all about? Why is he mentioned more times than the name Jesus? If you think you already know why David's important, why he's mentioned, let me push a bit more. What's the meaning of each of the different phrases that's used? The town of David, the house of David, the line of David, or even back in chapter 1 right here, the throne of David. Why are each of these phrases important? How do they contribute to the Christmas story? Let's just think about that for a moment, since they're mentioned so often in this story. Well, to get our answer, we need to go back and have a look at one of the Psalms of the Old Testament. Believe me, this is worth it. Stick with me. What I'm doing here is explaining the meaning of the word Messiah or Christ, which is important if you want to understand Christmas, all right? Here's Psalm 89, verse 3, written sometime after David's death, but well before Jesus was born. There's a guy called Ethan praying to God. Verse 3, he says to God, God, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And what I've just read is probably the most concise summary of the key promise God made to David while he was alive. You can read the full promise in 2 Samuel 7, but we like summaries, right? Especially at Christmas. So I've given you the most abridged version anywhere in the Bible, okay? God, it's saying God made a covenant, a solemn agreement with David. And the agreement said, your line, David, will go on forever. That's the first thing. And the second thing, your throne also will go on forever. So it's a promise that was made to David about a dynasty, an eternal dynasty, in this two-part promise. Right? Your family line will go on forever. The throne that you now possess, David, in 1000 BC, that same throne, that same kingship of Israel will continue eternally within your family. That was the big promise of the Old Testament to David, of God to David. And the Israelites, they never forgot that promise. Did any of you watch the World Cup? Just kind of nod if you, or give me a hand, even better. Yes, thank you. I see that hand, encouraging to the preacher. Thank you. I'm talking about the soccer, you understand. Football, if you prefer to call it that. Thanks. Now, I watched plenty of highlights. I got up to see Australia eliminated. I don't know if you did that. It was early one Sunday morning, but it was entertaining. We were right in it to the very last breath. We lost to the eventual champions. Very good performance. But did any of you notice in the lead up that, as ever, I'm getting old, so I remember as the years tick by, that there were some English fans still talking of the World Cup coming home. Anybody else hear those kinds of sayings from English friends? Maybe it was just me and some of my friends. And, you know, they mean coming home to England, right? I got at least one of those on my Facebook feed. The cup's coming home to England this time. That's, of course, because England won the World Cup once, right? Sometime before I was born, back in the 1960s. And ever since, every 4 years, English people like to say, the cup's coming home this time, right? England's the home of the World Cup. And as time passes, the more silly it sounds. But they keep saying it anyway, don't they? Right? 66 years since it was last there. Right? That is a long stay away from home for anyone who won trophy. Are any of those guys who actually won it for England still alive? Well, I did a bit of research. Maybe there's two or three of them still left. You can tell me later if you know. Who did they beat? Right? A country that doesn't even exist anymore, at least in that form, West Germany. Right? It was a long time ago. They deserve some flack for that shtick, don't you think? The World Cup coming home. But imagine the flack Jewish people received for saying, for 1,000 years, from the time of David to the time of Jesus, oh yes, a descendant of David, he will rule forever, right? On that same throne in Israel. Yes, David's line, that's never going to die out. Yes, someone from him will always rule. Now, that might have made some sense, maybe for the first 500 years or so, when there was still a Davidic king ruling in Israel, right? At least ruling 1/6 of the tribes of Israel after David's grandson couldn't hold Israel together. But by the time of Jesus, there hadn't been a Davidic king ruling any part of Israel for half a millennium or more. The Romans were in charge, as we read in the first verse. Do you remember? It was Caesar Augustus decreed this census and the whole Roman world. But before them, before the Romans, it was the Greeks. And before them, it was the Persians. And before them, it was the Babylonians, right? They are the ones, the Babylonians, who conquered the last Davidic king. And so, to all these nations all around the Israelite, this promise that the Jews kept repeating must have seemed like some kind of joke, much more silly than the World Cup coming home. At least there are still some people alive who remember England's win. Not so with Israel and this promise. Yeah, sure. You're always going to have a Davidic king on that throne over Israel. Where is that throne again? Ho, ho, ho. Yeah, you can imagine it, can't you? Right? Do you even know who's in line to be king next? Is it some baby in some hick town? Do you even know? Tell us again that story about the Davidic king ruling forever. The Romans might say, oh, just remind me, would you? What happened to your conqueror's conqueror? That's right, we conquered them. Well, what you got waiting for? Some easy to come along? See you in another 1,000 years, Davidic king. Can you see how hard it would have been to take that seriously? That is the setting into which Jesus was born. The promises of God were mocked and disbelieved, but God hadn't forgotten them. And God wanted the shepherds not just to see this baby, but to believe the ancient promises. That's why the angel mentioned David, both to Mary and to the shepherds. This is happening, guys, those ancient promises, God is saying. So lift up your heads. That's what the angel was saying. Let's read it again, verse 8, how it came to pass to the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, Messiah just means this long-promised Davidic king. The Hebrew is Messiah, the Greek is Christ, hence Christmas. What about this town of David? Verse 11. That does confuse some people. It's pretty simple, really. There are two towns of David in the Bible. There's the town of David's humble birth, Bethlehem, and the town of his final reign, Jerusalem. They're both the town of David in different contexts in the Bible. But here, the angel means David's humble birthplace, just like the ancient prophet Micah had foretold when this was written. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." That's more than 500 years before Jesus was born. But did you notice about the shepherds that they weren't explicitly told to go see the baby? It was just implied that they would. So verse 12, the angel said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So there's not an instruction, but they're told they will see a sign. And so they discuss it and they decide to go. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "What do we do? Well, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has told us about." Now, I presume that Bethlehem, being a small town, would not have many babies born that night who would happen to be in a manger, an animal trough. It reminds me then of a kind of scavenger hunt for these shepherds. You know, when I started uni about 30 years ago, I remember in our O week, we all went on this scavenger hunt. The items required included McDonald's straw dispenser, ATM receipts with a specific timestamp, autographs from certain famous people and some non-famous people. I think finding Jesus that night might have been easier than some, harder than others. A good kind of scavenger hunt task. But the shepherds were up for it. And unlike us 30 years ago, the shepherds had the promise from the angel that you would find the baby. "This will be a sign for you," they had said. So the shepherds go, confident that they'll get there, even if it takes them a while. And they do find the baby and they do marvel. But that brings us around back again to the beginning, the question I started with. Why then at the end do we only hear of Mary and the shepherds and their response, but not so much Joseph? Well, part of the reason could be that this is an historical account. So Luke went and interviewed people before writing the gospel. He says this in his introduction. Luke says in chapter 1, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." And so it seems Mary was still alive to interview when Luke researched his gospel, but Joseph wasn't. As Luke was going around testing out the certainty of the things that he had heard, as he was carefully researching everything from the beginning, maybe he even managed to find one of the shepherds to interview. That may be why we only hear from Mary and the shepherds. But I think this may be a better explanation, though it doesn't exclude the first, that it was Mary and the angels recorded here who were told by the angels about the significance of the baby. Mary and the shepherds, that is, who were told by the angels about the significance of the baby. They were the ones told of his connection to King David. So when we hear their response, we're hearing their response to the promises of God. We're hearing their response to the ancient scriptures. And so they become, in this story, a model of how to respond to the Bible, how to respond to God's most important promises stated there. And so listen again to how the shepherds and Mary respond, and then I'll conclude. So they, the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so, have you treasured these things? Have you pondered them in your heart? That God has promised this eternal ruler, descended from King David all those years ago, that took 1,000 years just from King David to send him. That gives you a sense of God's time frames. Your time frames and mine might have been a bit shorter in the last day or two, haven't they? And so just now, think about the big term, the long term, about where you're going to be in eternity, about the promise here that that baby who was born then would be a ruler forever and therefore even beyond your death. Don't you ponder these things deeply in your heart? Think again about those promises of the Old Testament, about the number of different careful investigations by ones like Luke that you can find in the Bible, about the one Jesus who's claiming to be a savior of the world and therefore of you if you'll only accept him and hold on to him all your days. And so, who do you want to be like? Like those who thought, well, nothing much was going on. Let's keep mocking those Jews for thinking they're going to have some kind of Messiah after 1,000 years. Or are you going to be like the shepherds and like Mary, thinking on these things, receiving them personally in your heart? But that's where the benefit lies. Make sure you respond even this Christmas like Mary and the shepherds, won't you? Have a joyful Christmas. But also don't forget the reason we celebrate. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we do give you thanks for your promises of old. We thank you for the way you announced those promises for the birth of Jesus. And so we pray for all of our hearts now. We pray you'd help us to understand the promises that you've made and receive them in the Lord Jesus. We pray, please, that you help us, each of us here, to take him on as our Savior, our Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.